Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening is recorded in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 17. Let us rise for the reading of the text. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no place with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath only needs to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, as I mentioned earlier, Maundy, Thursday, perhaps taken from the phrase mandatum novum dom obus, which means a new commandment I give you. A little later in this chapter, John records it, a new commandment I give you that you love one another. Now, in talking about that particular command, John, of course, writing at the end of the first century, is ever so well aware that years earlier, the other evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also the Apostle Paul, had all recorded that other command that Jesus gave after instituting his Holy Supper. He gave them the bread and the wine and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." So we have both of these commands with us tonight, and they are closely related, as we recognize in the ancient collects of the church, wherein we call upon our Lord following communion that he strengthen us in faith toward him and in fervent love toward one another. Jesus, on this night in which he was betrayed, gave these commands. Jesus, on this night in which he was betrayed, gave himself, his body and blood, to his disciples. Jesus, on this night in which he was betrayed, showed what a servant he is. And having done so, he faced the disciples with another one of these searching questions from our Savior's passion that we've been dwelling on this Lenten season. Do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Of course, the world is full of opinions. And that's why if we really want to understand what Jesus has done for us, we need to take heed to what the Bible says about what he has done. And there we find that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What we see here in this work of loving service on Jesus' part is his active obedience. That's the righteousness that he lived out in his life as though he were Ed Bryant, as though he were Bob Wentzloff, as though he were you. In your name, in your place, to your credit, he lived that perfect life of love. Now, you know you're supposed to love people, don't you? Jesus concludes this section, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So when we look at what Jesus has done here, and think about the love, the absolutely perfect and selfless love that he showed to his disciples, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? I haven't loved like he has. Let's take a look at what this love of his is like. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Of course, John's talking about that loving activity that went on through the Lord's Supper and through the crucifixion itself. And that love is absolute. First of all, consider the objects of his love. Here Jesus had descended from his throne in heaven. He'd given up the full use of his divine power, honor, and glory. He'd been born into poverty. He'd gone through life, or gone through his ministry at least, without so much as a place to live. He devoted himself to everyone above himself. But we're told that the disciples at this time were in an argument about which of them was the greatest. Not very lovable. But Jesus loved them. And the love Jesus showed them wasn't just some touchy-feely, maudlin feeling that you hear people say, oh, I love humanity. Yeah, it's people I can't stand. That's the old expression. Jesus loved these individuals, and he showed them this love in true service, anticipating their needs for comfort and refreshment. And his love for them continued through that whole night, even making sure that they were not arrested. He pleaded for them, let these men go, lest any of them suffer what he suffered. The tending of dirty, dusty feet that had been in sandals all day, walking through the dirt, the mud, the garbage in the streets, the piles of animal droppings in the road. The tending of those feet was servant's work. But the King of the universe did this cheerfully. And I'm sure what he did was a relief to the disciples, something that they appreciated and that they found refreshing. Not very lovable, but Jesus loved them. And it wasn't just love, but unmerited love. It was grace. Because if we look closer, we take a look at the fact that it was all of the disciples that were included, including Judas. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. He knew that God would use Judas' sin to lift him up as the long-awaited sacrifice for sin. Now, I suppose that for that reason, we sometimes forget. And also because of the hue and cry about how terrible Judas is. It's always nice to think about Judas. I always feel so good by comparison. Not really, but that's sometimes what it sounds like. That can obscure the fact that Judas was also an object of Jesus' love. You ever been ashamed of anything? You ever looked back upon something you've said or done with regret and wondered, if people knew, what would they think of me? What could people possibly think of me? Well, think of Judas. Jesus knew everything about Judas. And he loved Judas. And he showed it in concrete terms. And we know that Jesus was truly grieved to lose Judas as a friend through his betrayal. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, it says a few verses later, and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." So if you wonder if Jesus could love you, knowing what you might at one time in your life have said or done or failed to do, don't worry. His love is absolute. He, remember, is showing us the full extent of his love here. And it's huge. It's infinite. And finally, this love that Jesus shows here is also for those who, like Peter, despise it. Don't see the value in it. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Oh, what a tedious argument they go through. Aren't you even just a little embarrassed for Peter? And yet Jesus persisted in giving Peter his gifts of love and service, even though Peter didn't perceive the value in them. Again, remember what John said of this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. So we look at what Jesus did here. We look at the full extent of his love playing out right in front of us in his humbling himself to be the servant of all. And we have to realize this is not a picture of what you have to do to get on the good side of Jesus. This isn't a picture of what you have to do to get on the good side of God. This isn't a picture of some condition you must meet if heaven will be open to you. This is a picture of Jesus' active obedience, technical term there, worth learning. A picture of the righteousness that he lived out for you. A picture of the love that God credits as your love. A picture of the righteousness that God gives to you and that becomes yours by faith. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So what does this all mean? Do you understand what he did for you? He has been your servant, your righteousness, your Savior. Where our hope of salvation is concerned, we look at the cross. We look at that upper room. We look at the basin full of dirty water. We look at all that Jesus has done. And what he has done is our hope. Nevertheless, he has also served as our example. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? Notice that's the first thing. Not what you're supposed to do for me, but what I have done for you, he asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Again, not an example of what we do to merit his mercy, love, and forgiveness, because who could? If we could, why would he go the way of the cross if we could achieve such righteousness? Yet the one who loves you loves that person in the pew next to you and behind you and in front of you. And he wants you to love those whom he loves. Just as parents wish their kids would get along, wish their kids would love each other, Jesus wants you to love those people whom he has loved. The one who loves the most unloving and unlovable among us, the one who loves even when we despise his gifts, would have you love the unlovable and the ones who despise, even despise your love. The one who loves the traitor and the thief would have you love the fallen and the sinful, the prodigal and the erring, the cruel and the polluted. In this vignette that John paints for us, we see the one who really loved and loved in our place. And having done so, how could he not desire that we also love one another? Do you understand what I have done for you? He asks. He's been our servant, our righteousness, our Savior, and also served as our example. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.